Our sermon this morning comes from Acts chapter 13, so I ask that you would turn there in God's Word. Acts chapter 13, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 12. The title of the sermon this morning is Foundations of Ministry. Foundations of Ministry. Hear now the reading of God's holy and errant and inspired word, written for you and for me. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord in heaven, we ask that you would give us insight and understanding through your Spirit, whom you have placed within us, whom you have caused our eyes to be open. Lord, would you open our ears this morning to receive from your holy word what the Spirit says to the church. Through Christ our Lord and Savior. Amen. Peter's departure from Jerusalem in the year 41, that's what we read about and preached on in Acts chapter 12, brings to an end the first phase of the church in Jerusalem, and thus the first phase of the missionary expansion of the church, which had been initiated and organized by Jewish Christian missionaries from the Jewish congregation. That was their home base. Luke is now going to shift his attention from Peter to Saul. And so Luke, in chapter 13, really brings the first half of the book of Acts to a close and begins the second half of the book with our passage this morning. And this is the fourth part of the thematic verse, the theme from Acts 1, where Jesus said that his apostles would be his witnesses in Jerusalem. We've seen that. They would be his witnesses in Judea. We've seen that also. They would be his witnesses in Samaria. We've seen that. And they would be his witnesses to the end of the earth. And that begins right here in Acts chapter 13. This morning we're going to look at the foundations of ministry. And in verses 1 through the first half of verse 2, I want us to see the local church's involvement in ministry. The local church's involvement in ministry. Verse 1 focuses on the leadership of the church in Antioch. There are prophets and there are teachers. And as I said before, the role of a prophet is simply to proclaim the word of God. It's not about telling the future primarily. It's one who speaks forth the word of God. It's forth-telling, not foretelling, as I have heard it put. So essentially what you have here in the leadership of the church is preachers and teachers. They're preaching the word of God. They're teaching the word of God. This is, in a sense, ministers and elders in the church at Antioch. Ephesians 4:11 talks about how God gave to the church shepherds, or more literally, pastors and teachers. And in that verse, really those two words go together so that it should say he gave pastor teachers as a gift to the church. One of the qualifications for an elder is being apt to teach. And so we have a precursor to ministers and elders. They're described as prophets and teachers in the church. And what are they doing? Verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord. That word worshiping is very important. It's the Greek word letargeo. It's where we get our word liturgy from. The English word liturgy. This word was used in the Greek translations of the book of Exodus, the book of Numbers, and the book of Chronicles to refer to the service performed by priests in the Old Testament. The priests and Levites were in the tabernacle and in the temple, and they were leading God's people in the Old Testament in liturgy, in the worship of God, in the corporate assembly. In Luke chapter 1, verse 23, Zechariah was ministering or worshiping the Lord in a temple. It's the same word. He was leading in liturgy. This word worshiping, letargeo, leading in liturgy, is an Old Covenant word taken from the Old Covenant context and applied to the leadership in the New Covenant context of the people of God. Just as the priests of the Old Testament led the people of God in worship and service of God, so now the ministers and elders, here described as prophets and teachers, lead the people in the worship and service of God. There's liturgy going on. There's a call to worship. There's praise. There's prayer. There's reading of Scripture. There's exegeting of Scripture, or what we would call the sermon. There's the sacraments being administered. All the elements of corporate worship are taking place in Antioch under the leadership of the ministers and elders of the church, or churches. Not only are they leading in worship, but verse 2 also says that they are fasting. These leaders in the church are going without food to demonstrate that they were more hungry for God and his corporate worship than they were for their own physical needs. And so we see here that leadership in the church exercises both a prophetic role in speaking forth the word of God and explaining it to the people and teaching it to the people, and a priestly role in leading God's people in worship. And all of this takes place within the context of the local church. And as this is going on, in verses 2 through 4, we see the Spirit's involvement in ministry. The Spirit's involvement in ministry. And really, the Spirit's involvement in ministry is really intertwined with the church's involvement in ministry. I talk about these as if they're separate points and to try to make it easy for you to follow and understand, but really these points are really all mixed together in this passage. While the corporate assembly, the local church, is being led in worship, while her leaders are fasting, the Spirit of God speaks and tells the local church to set apart or to ordain Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Verse 3. This is what is commonly called the internal call. The internal call. Every deacon, every elder, every minister has to have an internal call. That is, this is a sense in which the Holy Spirit gives an inward desire, an inward sensing or sensation of being called either to the gospel ministry for ministers or to leadership and oversight in the local church. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. That desire has to be there. And if that desire is there, it's a very good thing. It's a noble task. One of the qualifications for leadership in the church is an inward desire which the Holy Spirit places within a person. And so I'll apply this to our upcoming officer elections. Some of you have been nominated. If the desire is there, great. It is God who has placed it there within you. If the desire is not there, then that should be taken that at least for the moment, the Holy Spirit is not calling you to serve in that office of leadership in the church. I had no desire to be a minister growing up. None whatsoever. It wasn't even out of left field. I mean, it was beyond left field, okay? It was like in Russia somewhere. Okay, not even anywhere close to being on my radar. And I never had this internal sense or internal call until my second year in college. I mean, I was studying computers. I was studying computer science. So, you know, I was going to be a great programmer and you know, create wonderful software and just enjoy computers for the rest of my life. But God began to give me a sense of unease with what I was studying and preparing to do with my life. And so after much prayer and after much deliberation, suddenly there was this desire there, this desire that I was not seeking or looking for. I changed my major from computer science to math and religion. I started devouring theology books, reading books I had never previously had a desire for. Started preparing to go to seminary after college graduation. I mean, this was a complete left turn for me, okay? God completely reoriented my life, but it began with that inward call. There's every indication in the text that had the Holy Spirit not said this, that Barnabas and Saul were going to continue in their ministry at Antioch. But the Holy Spirit reorients them and their calling. Verse 2 says, "Set them apart for the work to which I, the Holy Spirit, have called them or tasked them with." It begins with the Holy Spirit and it begins with the internal call. But in verse 3, we see that the Holy Spirit works in conjunction with the local church. And so we come back to the local church's involvement in ministry, and in this case specifically, the sending off of church planters or missionaries. This is commonly called the external call. There's an internal call from the Holy Spirit, and then there's an external call from the church. The local church, these leaders, after fasting, and more prayer, which Calvin says indicates that this was of great importance, they lay their hands on them, verse 3, and they send them away. You see, the Holy Spirit works in conjunction with the local church. The Spirit calls first, and the local church acknowledges and confirms that inward calling. It's much like what we saw in Sunday school this morning. The church doesn't create the canon of the New Testament. God creates the canon by inspiring the books that are written. The church simply recognizes the books that are inspired. They don't create the books, they recognize the books. And so the Holy Spirit calls with the internal calling, and then the local church confirms or recognizes that internal calling by the laying on of hands and ordination. And this is very important in order. The Spirit calls first, the local church acknowledges and confirms. The church doesn't call first, and then the Spirit comes along later to acknowledge the church's calling. It's not that the work begins and then the Spirit calls. The Spirit calls, the local church confirms, and then the work commences. That's the order. The Spirit calls, the local church confirms that calling, and then the work commences. 6 years after seminary and no call had been offered by any local church, and I began to wonder if I was mistaken about this inward calling that I had sensed, because there was no external confirmation coming. And I've said this before, I was at the point of letting my licensure expire. And it was at that point that you called me as a church. There was that external confirmation of that internal calling that I had had for so long. What I didn't do, I didn't go, in my impatience of waiting upon the Lord, I did not go and take upon myself the mantle and the title and the office of pastor and begin the work apart from the acknowledgement of the local church. I didn't do that. Charles Hodge writes, quote, "Ordination is the solemn expression of the judgment of the church by those appointed to deliver such judgment that the candidate is truly called of God to take part in this ministry, thereby authenticating to the people the divine call." End quote. Dear friends, I want you to be aware that there are many out there who are preaching and teaching who are self-appointed. They appoint themselves as leaders. They appoint themselves as prophets, or take upon themselves the title of reverend or bishop or even apostle, apart from the local church, apart from the laying on of hands and ordination. It may be that a person senses this inward call, but it's never confirmed externally by a local church, so they run off and begin their own ministry. And they take upon themselves these titles and offices to which they have not been ordained through the local church by the laying on of hands. These people have gotten these things out of order. Maybe they've had the internal call. Maybe they've been mistaken about the inward call. Maybe they've grown impatient with the Holy Spirit. And I understand that sensation. I understand that frustration. "Lord, you've called me. Why is no external call forthcoming? Lord, what am I doing?" But we see here in this passage that a person is never authorized to take upon themselves the mantle of church office apart from the local church confirming the Holy Spirit's call through the ordination process of laying on of hands. The deacons had hands laid on them by the apostles in Acts chapter 6, verse 6. Ananias laid his hands on Saul in Acts chapter 9, verse 17. Paul warns Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 not to be hasty in the laying on of hands. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in Timothy through the laying on of Paul's hands. Paul laid hands on Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:14 says, quote, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." So not only did Paul lay hands upon Timothy, the council of elders laid hands on Timothy as well and set him apart for pastoral ministry. Ordination, or setting apart for office and leadership in the church, is accompanied by the laying on of hands. And what this requires is it requires the local church, and it requires others who have previously been ordained and had hands laid on them, so that they have the authority to lay hands on others. When I was ordained, you saw your own elders, you saw other elders, you saw ministers who themselves had been ordained by the laying on of hands, laying their hands upon me. They had the authority to lay hands upon me, to set me apart for the gospel ministry. So it's the local church working in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. Verse 3 says, they sent them off. The leaders of the church of Antioch sent Saul and Barnabas off. But look at what verse 4 says. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Well, who sent them off? The Holy Spirit or the local church? Yes. Both. So the local church working in conjunction with the Holy Spirit sets apart and calls into ministry activity. Here, the specific ministry is, they call it missionary work, but as I think more about it, Paul was really church planning. As he goes to these different towns, proclaims the word of God, and plants churches where the word of God, where the seed takes root. Warren Wiersbe writes, quote, "It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit working through the local church to equip and enlist to go forth and serve. Both the local church and the Holy Spirit are necessary, and both are involved as the foundation to ministry." But finally, in verses 5 through 12, we see the Word's involvement in ministry. The local church is foundational, the Holy Spirit is foundational, but the Word itself is also foundational. Verse 5, when they arrived at Salamis, what's the first thing they do? They proclaim the Word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They go immediately into the synagogues, plural, and proclaim the word of God. After they leave their destination of Salamis. They've gone through the whole island, and the implication is, as they've gone through the whole island, they're continuing that same practice of going into the synagogues and proclaiming the word of God. They come to Paphos on the island of Cyprus. All of these are on the island of Cyprus, which is where Barnabas was from. So he's going back to his homeland with Saul to preach and proclaim the word of God. And here, according to verse 7, there is a proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Word has reached this proconsul that these men are proclaiming the word of God, and this intelligent man, in a position of leadership, civil leadership, wants to hear more about the word of God. Look at verse 12. Then the proconsul believed, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. The proclamation of the good news is called the teaching of the Lord, which in this case is a reference to Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Preaching, as I've said before, is the word of the Lord and the teaching of the Lord. There is a sense in which when duly ordained ministers preach, the preacher's words, his very words coming out of his mouth, are the words of God, as long as his preaching is founded upon what we find in Scripture. I mean, think about it. There is no written Scripture at this time, but their proclamation is called the Word of God. The proclamation of the Word is involved in ministry for the conversion of sinners. The proconsul believed. The proclamation of the word is foundational for Christian ministry. But not only for the conversion of sinners, but also in the confrontation of the ungodly. The conversion of sinners, the confrontation of the ungodly. This proconsul has an advisor, Elymas bar Jesus, or Elymas son of Jesus. Jesus is a popular name, okay, back then, like John Smith or John Doe. He's described as a magician or a Jewish false prophet, a pseudo-prophet in verse 6. And verse 8 says, the magician opposed Saul and Barnabas, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Seeking to keep the proconsul from believing the word of God. He doesn't want to lose his influence upon the proconsul. And so he's twisting the word of God. But Saul, who for the very first time in verse 9 is finally called Paul, his name wasn't changed when he was converted, okay? He had two names, a Jewish name and a Roman name, because he was a Roman citizen, okay? So get that out of your head that his name was changed when he was converted. He's been called Saul up until this point, long after his conversion. Luke starts using Paul because his mission becomes focused on the Gentiles, so he uses his Gentile name of Paul. For the first time called Paul, looks at him intently, filled with the Holy Spirit. There we see the Holy Spirit's involvement again. And he says, "You son of the devil." Well, that's true of all the ungodly, is it not? Their father is the devil. Jesus said that to the Pharisees. You do your father's work, and your father was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. You enemy of all righteousness. That's true. Also, of all the ungodly, they are opposed to God's truth. They are opposed to God's law. They're opposed to God's righteousness. They are God's enemies. They are full of all deceit and wickedness or villainy. Deceit is the picture of a bait. Think of how delicious food must look to a fish when you're fishing. Right? You try to get that most attractive piece of bait before the fish, right? So the fish will want it. The fish is attracted to it. The fish smells it. The fish sees it moving. But hidden inside it is a hook to snare the fish. Or think of the poisoned apple in Snow White. I watch a lot of Disney princess movies, okay? Think of the poisoned apple in Snow White. It looked delicious on the outside, but it was poisonous on the inside. That's what deceit is. Trickery on behalf of the ungodly trying to keep others away from God's truth. So somehow this prophet is twisting the word of God to his own advantage. Maybe he's even performing some pseudo miracles in the empowered by Satan himself. The corrupt rulers of Israel in Micah 3:9 are said to make crooked all that is straight. And Paul says, Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? The Lord's paths are straight, but all the ungodly like to twist it and make it crooked. But despite his best efforts, this magician, this opponent of God, this servant of Satan, fails because the Holy Spirit, working through Paul, blinds this man. Verse 11, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. It's not indefinite. We see even God's grace and mercy there because it's not going to be permanent. And immediately it happens. He's blinded and he goes around seeking people to lead him by the hand. But the proconsul believes. And he believes through the word of God. The word of God confronts the ungodly and it converts God's chosen ones. The word of God is foundational for the ministry of the Christian faith. I've said a lot about church office and official church ministry and leadership, and that's aimed specifically at current and potential future leaders in the church. But what about this passage? Can all of us, those of us who will never serve in official offices of the church, what can we take away from this passage? I've already said a little bit about avoiding self-appointed ministries, right? Those who appoint themselves apart from the local church. But a couple more takeaways. First, the importance of taking church offices and ordination seriously. The importance of taking church offices and ordination seriously. What do the leaders of the church do when the Holy Spirit says, set apart, and he gives that inward calling to Saul and to Barnabas? What do they do? What's their response? Prayer and fasting. Church offices, ordination should be accompanied by prayer and fasting on the part of the whole church. It is serious business electing officers and commissioning people for various roles and responsibilities to lead Christ's church. And so I want to encourage all of us here to be in regular prayer and fasting for your session, as we have nominations to confirm in a few weeks. Actually, it's less than a few weeks now. And a little later, we're going to have elections. Would you be willing to commit to prayer and fasting each and every Monday between now and the time that we hold officer elections? Would you as a church be willing to commit to that? If you're unable to fast the entire day, maybe you can fast one meal. We need to take this seriously. And that seriousness is expressed in fasting and prayer. We as the local church, we're seeking the guidance and leading of the Holy Spirit. And so in recognition of that dependence upon God, we pray and we fast, saying, Lord, you have set up the authority structure in your church. Would you please fill those positions? We need leaders. We need your leadership. We need those who will serve you by serving the church. And this is so important to me. This is so important to us as a church that we're going to skip one meal on a weekly basis. And you could do it more than that. I'm going to skip at least one meal on a weekly basis and spend that time committed to prayer and fasting. The church in Antioch was worshiping and fasting when the Holy Spirit spoke and called, and in response there was more prayer and fasting. We need to do the same. Second, first, the importance of taking church office and ordination seriously. Second, the importance of all three of these elements in the ministry of the church. the importance of all three of these elements in the ministry of the church. If the local church is absent, you have Lone Ranger Christianity, which is ungodly thinking that you don't need the local church. You have these self-appointed ministers, as I've already talked about. The local church is absent. You have Lone Ranger Christianity. Jesus, the Bible, and I. It's all I need. The church is a body. The church is not an amputated institution. But that's what happens when you have Christians who are out there with the Lone Ranger Christianity type of mentality. It amputates the body. The local church is absent. The Spirit is absent. You have dead orthodoxy. There's no love or zeal or righteous fervor or life. We saw Christ's condemnation upon the church in the book of Revelation. You've fallen from your first love. It's become ritual. It's become rote. There's no heart in it. There's no passion in it. There's no zeal in it. There's no love for God. It's all head and no heart. There's dead orthodoxy if the Spirit is absent. If the church is absent, Lone Ranger Christianity. If the Spirit is absent, dead orthodoxy. If the Word is absent, you have a false and apostate religion. A false and apostate religion. You want to know why the mainline denominations are in decline? It's because they've abandoned the authority and the sufficiency of the Word. They've tossed it out, and by tossing out the Word, they are now preaching another gospel, which is not really a gospel at all. To paraphrase what Paul writes in Galatians. And he pronounces anathema on that. A curse, God's divine curse upon false gospels. And that's what you get when the Word is tossed out. When you toss out the Word, you also implicitly toss out the Spirit, because it's the Spirit working through the Word that sinners are converted and the ungodly are further confirmed and hardened in their sin. So really, the only foundational element of ministry that the apostate mainline denominations have is the local church. And they cannot rightly expect to have a God-blessed ministry, because two of these foundational elements are missing. And so I want us to see that all three elements are foundational and necessary for Christian ministry. You need the Word, because that is the power of God unto salvation and our only perfect guide in how to live the Christian life. You need the Spirit, because the Spirit works through the Word to convict of sin, to bring repentance, to confront wickedness, and to grow us as mature Christians, and to call people to serve in leadership in the local church. And you need the local church, because that is the institution and the organism through which the Word and the Spirit working together move and work for the advancing of the kingdom. The local church is where you find those duly ordained and authorized and Spirit-filled and Spirit-called men for the equipping of the saints for ministry. The Spirit doesn't send apart from the church. The church shouldn't send apart from the Spirit, and both of those work in conjunction with the Word of God. All three are foundational for Christian ministry. All three are necessary. Amen and amen. Let